It is my great joy to invite you to open your copy of God's perfect and precious word this morning to Habakkuk chapter 1. Habakkuk chapter 1. I'm going to simply read verse 5 as we begin this morning and pray for God's blessings on our time as we study His perfect and precious word together. But we're going to work through this entire chapter this morning. So I'll ask you to stand in reverence for the reading of the perfect word of our sovereign God. Stand with a sense of awe and wonder that the God who is holy, holy, holy has chosen to reveal Himself to us. Habakkuk chapter 1, verse 5. Look among the nations and see. Wonder and be astounded, for I am doing a work in your days that you would not believe if told. Join me in prayer. Lord God Almighty, I am so thankful for this moment on this day. The opportunity for us to gather around your word. Remind us today that this is not the gathering of the best of ancient wisdom. That these words have your breath upon them. That these words are given as the Spirit of God was at work carrying along men. That we can say this morning that we look into the Word of Christ. Lord, help us to understand and help us to long for more. Help us to dive deeply this morning into the truth of your Word and help us to come up clinging to the good news of Jesus Christ. Lord, we pray that it would be so in Christ's name and for our good now and forever. We pray it. Amen. You may be seated. I drove far enough behind in my car to try to keep up, but I didn't want to be seen. I was driving and I was following my mom. Her life had been turned upside down. My father had left her in an adulterous relationship. And she woke up one morning, and she had never pumped gas, and she'd never paid a bill, and now she was all alone. And she was in anguish, and she was in despair and depression, and I was terrified. And as her car left the house that evening, I had great fear that she was going to harm herself or someone else. So there I was, following her. And when I saw that she had arrived somewhere safely and it wasn't dangerous, I went home and I started to gather up all of the weapons in the house, all of the sharp objects that I could find. And I hid them away because I believed that there was a very real chance that in my mom's anguish and depression, she was going to do something horrible. This process went on for about 2 years. I followed her again and again and again. I thankfully had met a young lady during that time named Judy, who is now my wife. Judy would tell you that she's never seen me cry very many times, except during that period. I wept a lot. And I remember thinking, we had just recently become Christians. And I was crying out, God, our lives were far more comfortable before we became Christians. Lord, I am terrified. We name your name and now this? Why, God? And I remember crying out again and again, how long, Lord, do I have to see my mother in this sort of anguish? How long? Why? Why is this happening? Why would you allow this? And over that 2-year period, those questions, those cries went out again and again and again. Questioning God. Is it okay to question God? When we turn to Habakkuk chapter 1, we find the prophet doing just that. In verses 1 through 4, then again in verse 12, there are these questions. Often your heading says complaints, these cries out to God. These questions. But is it acceptable to question God? Look with me at chapter 1, verse 1 of Habakkuk. The oracle, or the burden that Habakkuk the prophet saw. Habakkuk, we don't know very much about him, but I can imagine him walking around the streets and remembering what it was like before. We find out that this is a time in which there is the coming invasion of the Babylonians, or the Chaldeans, and the Neo-Babylonian Empire was about to establish itself in all its fierceness and ruthlessness. But Habakkuk had known a different day. The Assyrians and their own brand of cruelty were in charge at this time. But Habakkuk had known a day when good King Josiah reigned, who loved God and cherished the Word, and he could have walked the streets and heard the Word of God being championed and heard the Word of God being respected. But it's probably the time now of Jehoiakim, and things are different. He's wicked. And now the Word of God here is described as the law is paralyzed. Violence everywhere. Ruthlessness. And we find him crying out in verses 2 through 4. Oh Lord, oh Yahweh, how long shall I cry for help and you will not hear? Or cry to you, violence. That's what he sees all around him. And you will not save. Why do you make me see iniquity? When he looks around constantly, he sees sin and rebellion. And why do you idly look at wrong? Why is it, God, that you see this and do nothing? Destruction and violence are before me. Strife and contention arise. So the law is paralyzed. It's numb. It's fallen asleep. It is ignored among the people. It is not active in the midst of the people. Now, he is not crying out based on what he sees with the people out there. But this is his people. This is Judah. And he is tormented by what he sees. He says, justice never goes forth, for the wicked surround the righteous. So justice goes forth perverted or twisted. Justice is twisted. His cry is based on what he sees. Violence, iniquity, wrong, destruction, strife, contention, the law paralyzed, justice never proceeding, wicked surrounding the righteous and seeming to triumph over them, and justice being twisted, contorted, perverted. That's what he sees among the people. And he is filled with a deep sense of anguish, and he is crying out to Yahweh. His questions flow from the conflict between what he knows about Yahweh, the covenant God, the sovereign Lord, what he knows about God, and yet what he sees all around him. God is sovereign. God is the great covenant God of steadfast love and mercy. And yet, how do you reconcile that with the violence in the streets? How do you reconcile that with the fact justice is twisted? How do you reconcile that with the rebellion that seems to go unchecked? Is there one of us who cannot identify with the cry of the prophet Habakkuk? He's the reverse prophet. Prophets hear from God and speak to the people. And yet Habakkuk looks around and questions God on behalf of the people. Who among us cannot identify with this cry? Judy and I were talking on the way over here, and we were remembering a couple of years ago the tornado that devastated Alabama. That's where I'm from, and I was just gripped within my soul about what had happened. And I went to do some relief work with our church there, and I received a slip to go on a site that I was going on with my son. It was a cleanup after the tornado of this particular house. And I got there, and we couldn't find the house because we were convinced it wasn't just that pile of rubble in front of us. And yet it was. Why? We live in an age where people go to a movie theater and it turns into a bloodbath. We live in a time in which even saying that marriage is between a man and a woman is filled with cultural controversy. We live in a day and age where at this very moment, someone is aborting a baby and it is a governmentally protected right. And that's not even to mention the sense of betrayal that we often know and perpetrate at a personal level. And as we live in this world knowing who we know God is, everybody, whether you verbalize it or not, has a sense within you. Why? How long? Look at verse 12 as it continues. Are you not from everlasting? O Yahweh, my God, my Holy One, we shall not die. It's a rhetorical question. It's hard to come across here in translation. The idea is, I thought you were infinite. I thought you were everlasting. I cannot reconcile the reality of who you are as the sovereign, infinite God with what I see, and I am aching within my soul. Is questioning God like this wrong? There is one group that immediately would answer and say, absolutely it's wrong. You never question God. Who do you think you are? In fact, there's an attitude even that it's sort of like a work, a performance in the sight of God, not to question Him, as though God is somehow appeased by the fact that we zip it up and we do not question Him. But there's a problem with that, and that's if we've never questioned Him verbally. Every single one of us have asked those questions internally. He is not fooled. It is not a performance we offer God, and He says, okay, as long as you don't say it. In fact, He wants us to say it. There's another group, of course, that would question God, but question God because they reject Him out of hand. They would judge God at the bar of their own reason, and every time something happens like a tornado, the chorus comes in, see? Some God you've got. Can't do anything about that. I refuse to believe a God like that. But there is another way. There is a questioning of God in faith. Questioning God, not because you don't trust Him, but because you do. And there is nowhere else to go anyway. So you run to Him. You run to Him with your questions because you know His character. And yes, you have a hard time reconciling it, but there is nowhere else to go. When we look in the book of Habakkuk, Habakkuk never hints that it is an option to stop following God. He never hints that it's an option to stop trusting God, to stop praying to God. In fact, his questioning is questioning in prayer. His questioning is a running to God. If you look at verse 12, what we were considering just a moment ago, where he is crying out to God, notice what he says, though, in verse 12. Lord, my God, Holy One, O Rock. See, his questioning of God is a fleeing to God. It is not a, don't you dare ever question God. And it's not a, I refuse to believe in a God like that. In fact, it would be unfaithful not to question God in faith. Boldly, in utter absolute dependence upon Him. I hope you know that is exactly where grace brings us. It brings us to God. And by His grace we can come boldly. But we understand, even as we come boldly, we are absolutely dependent upon Him. This is what it means to apply 1 Peter 5:7, casting all your anxieties or your cares on Him, because He cares for you. You know, sometimes I take my children places where they're afraid. A while back, our church sponsored a huge fireworks show for the city of Richmond, Kentucky. And we took our children there, and one of my children, little Phoebe Joy, she's 2 years old. When the fireworks started going off, she started shaking, and she immediately, I didn't even know where she came from, all of a sudden she's attached to me, and she's looking at me with terror, and she's questioning me. She's saying, why are we here? What is going on? I am scared. And I said, honey, let me explain to you that this is a pyrotechnics demonstration. That this is the science of taking materials that have a chemical reaction. In fact, it's an exothermal reaction. No big deal. I didn't do that. As she was clinging to me, questioning me, I said, it's okay. I'm here. Trust me. You don't understand, but trust me. In fact, by the end of this thing, you'll even enjoy it. And by the end, she's smiling. And I delighted in the fact that she ran to me. I delighted in the fact that she questioned me. I delighted in the fact I could be there and say, trust me. I didn't say, how dare you come here and question me? No. You know what would have been horrific to me? If when she was filled with fear and anguish, she would have run away from me. That would have destroyed and devastated me. But the fact that when she's fearful, when she's full of anguish, she runs to me, questions me, and I can say, trust me, is delightful. We find Habakkuk not only running to God, questioning, but we also find Habakkuk getting an answer. In fact, the directness of the answer is startling. Look with me at verse 5. Look among the nations and see. Wonder and be astounded. For I am doing a work in your days that you would not believe if told. Well, what is God saying here? He says, I'm not asleep. I see what's going on. I'm here. I'm watching. In fact, I'm about to act. And if I were to tell you what I'm going to do, you wouldn't even believe it. And we're sort of set up here. We think, oh my word, this is going to be a great, incredible revival. And that's what we do at our mission conferences, right? A work of God. You wouldn't believe it if I told you. Not so much here yet. Right? He says, listen, you won't understand. But I'm at work. I'm active. I'm here. I'm acting. I'm going to deal with it. I'm going to deal with the sin. I'm going to bring judgment. I am at work among my people. And we wonder, well, what is it? What's he going to do? And then we get to verse 6. For behold, I am raising up the Chaldeans. who would become to known as the Babylonians. I am raising up the Babylonians. I am bringing the Babylonian Empire to deal with this sin. And you've got to understand that there's nothing worse Habakkuk could have heard. The Babylonians. And it doesn't soft soap what they're like here one bit. Listen to what God says. He knows he's raising them up, but listen to what he says they're like. But think about this with me for a second. Picture yourself praying to God about all that you see. God, where are you? Why aren't you dealing with this sin? And God says, I am going to deal with it. I'm raising up Al-Qaeda to deal with it. And you go, whoa. That is in some measure like what he would have heard here. And look how the Lord doesn't soft soap it one bit. Look at verse 6. That bitter and hasty nation who march through the breadth of the earth to seize dwellings that are not their own, they are dreaded and fearsome. Their justice and dignity go forth from themselves. Their horses are swifter than leopards, more fierce than the evening wolves. Their horsemen press proudly on. Their horsemen come from afar. They fly like an eagle swift to devour. They all come for violence. All their faces forward, they gather captives like sand. At kings they scoff, at rulers they laugh. They laugh at every fortress, for they pile up the earth and take it. Then they sweep by like the wind and go on. Guilty men whose might is their God. He says, I know who these people are. That's who I'm sending. I'm sending a wicked and rebellious people who slaughter, and they look at themselves and they look at their own strength and they say, this strength is my God. He doesn't pretend like the Babylonians are fine folks. So here's the answer. Deal with sin? Okay, the Babylonians are coming. And Habakkuk saying, that only raises more questions. Habakkuk said, why aren't you doing something? God says, I am. If I told you, you wouldn't understand. Tell me. Okay, I'm sending the Babylonians. What? I don't understand. That's the flow of the text. You know, sometimes the only thing worse than not knowing is finding out. I have a habit which my wife doesn't like one bit at the dinner table. If we're eating a really excellent hamburger, I just sort of pause at some point and say, I tell you what, I want to declare right now, I am very thankful that this cow gave his life that I would enjoy this juicy burger. Or if it's a pig, I always call him Squeaker. Because one time we were doing a ministry event and it involved getting a pig, and I didn't think about, I'm going to have to do something with this pig after this thing's over. And so I was like, I've got a pig, what do I do? And I found a number, I took him to the slaughterhouse. And I brought her, and I said, honey, do you want some of this sausage? She said, I'm not eating any animal I named. That was Squeaker. And so I paused at the dinner table, and I said, I just want to thank Squeaker for going to the slaughterhouse, because this sausage is good. But it's led to my children doing a particular thing and asking questions. And one day the dreaded question came up. Where do hot dogs come from? And Judy immediately intercepted that one. You don't want to know. You would not understand. And it's true sometime. Look with me at verses 12 through 17 quickly. Are you not from everlasting, O Lord, my God, my Holy One? We shall not die. O Lord, you have ordained them as a judgment. And you, O rock, have established them for reproof. You who are of purer eyes than to see evil and cannot look at wrong. Why do you idly look at traitors and remain silent when the wicked swallows up? The man more righteous than he. You make mankind like the fish of the sea, like crawling things that have no ruler. He brings all of them up with a hook. He drags them out with his net. He gathers them in his dragnet and rejoices and is glad. The delight of the Babylonian oppressor in looking at the enemy he's conquered. Therefore, he sacrifices to his net and makes offerings to his dragnet. He worships his might. For by them he lives in luxury and his food is rich. He is then... He is he then to keep on emptying his net and mercilessly killing nations forever? I cannot reconcile, Lord, who you are with what I see or what you have said is coming. There is an aching in his soul. You see, there's a problem. And the problem is there is an answer to the why, but we cannot always understand it. I have a one-year-old. I've got all year-olds almost. Eight children. I've got a one-year-old, Annabeth. Annabeth really likes crackers. She calls them crackies. And when you break out a cracker, she starts violently shaking and yelling, "Cracky, cracky, cracky!" Sometimes I think there's crack in the crackers. "Cracky, cracky, cracky!" And you feed them to her. The cracky monster. But there comes a point where you take it away. And you know what? She says, "Thank you, Dad. I need some restraint, and I understand that it's not good for my health." She says, "Ah!" And why does she say that? She doesn't understand. She said, "What could he be thinking? I need those." And I say, "Yeah, but you've got to understand basic nutrition, honey." I say, "No, hey, trust me." And then if she keeps on, I say, "Shut up." But just because you can't understand the answer does not mean there is not one. God keeps telling us, "Trust me, I have a track record. Trust me, come to me, run to me." Questioning God and receiving an answer Habakkuk doesn't even understand, but the fleeing to God again and again is glorious. Let's try to make sense of this. Now, there's a sense in which we could look back and see historically. We could look backwards and we could see how the Babylonian Empire and the dispersion ultimately served the advance of the gospel and the Great Commission. We can see how the Greeks brought a common language and that served the gospel. We can see how the Romans brought the Pax Romana, the Roman peace, and that served the gospel. We can look back and say, yeah, even these rebellious pagan reigns, ruthless, ultimately serve the purpose of God. But we don't get that view most often when we're in the midst of it. God keeps telling us, "Trust me, I have a track record. Come to me, questions and all, and trust me." You know, there's something fascinating. And that's in Acts chapter 13. The Apostle Paul is preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ, and he's preaching this amazing sermon on the resurrection and how Jesus was the promised Messiah who fulfills the promise to David. And he is the one who was crucified. He was taken by lawless hands and done away with. And yet he was raised from the dead. And right in the midst of that sermon, he quotes Habakkuk 1:5. Paul thinks that what's going on in Habakkuk is ultimately about Jesus. That God was building into the fabric of redemptive history an understanding that, yes, God can even use rebellious, wicked regimes and people to ultimately accomplish his divine purpose. And you see it most gloriously in the cross of Jesus Christ. In the midst of this sermon, he says, "Look, you scoffers, and be astounded and perish, for I am doing a work in your days, a work that you will not believe even if one tells it to you." If you don't understand this reality that and hear this warning that on the cross, evil men were doing lawless deeds, it tells us in Acts 2. But Jesus was delivered up by the divine plan of God. And so God is at work in the world, even folding over the actions of rebels and wicked deeds into his ultimate purposes. And we see it so gloriously on the cross. Any examination of the problem of evil and suffering in the world ultimately has to rest on the very centerpiece of our faith, a bloody cross with the sinless Son of God on it, and the reality of an empty tomb. If you don't understand that God is a God like that, you're never going to understand. Can God use even wicked rebels to accomplish his purposes? If he doesn't, we're all doomed for hell. Wicked men were nailing him and stapling him to a cross, saying, "Do away with him." And in the providence of God, he is paying not for his own sins, but for the sins of those who believe in him. Here's what I fear in this room. That the problem is not that you are questioning God. The problem is that you're not questioning God. And why you're not questioning God. Could it be that you don't ache in a world of sin? Could it be that you're at comfort with it? Could it be that you don't feel the anguish of what it means to live in a world of sin and rebellion? You're not anguished in your souls as you look out and you see a lost world? Perhaps it's you've exchanged this running to God with questions, diving deep into him, clinging to him, his character, and the good news of Jesus Christ. You've exchanged that for sort of a shallowness, a distant sort of ministry, a comfort level where you're more concerned about just sort of getting by the issues and the next golf outing than you are really the depths of what it means to apply the gospel of Jesus Christ in your life and to those around you. I know it's true because again and again, guys graduate from seminary and they're out someplace 6 months a year and one thing happens. Somebody says something that they don't like and they think, well, it's time to move on. Why? Because, I mean, it's not going well. What do you mean it's not going well? That's why God put you there. You want a non-messy ministry? Well, that's not a gospel ministry. Get a job at a country club. See, when you understand the pattern that builds us and grounds us in the gospel, it involves questioning and running to God. But so often we settle for Christian cliches, and our sermons are just simply warmed over commentary readings or warmed over sermons from our favorite preachers. And let me be very clear about something. You can have a neat and tidy, systematic theological understanding and be able to win arguments in coffee shops all over the world and be spiritually shallow. And it is so dangerous. Because when you are, you're such a fraud. You can understand the theological categories, but not be running to God. Not ache in your soul in the reality of a sin-filled world. You say, yeah, but we have the gospel that gives us the answer. The gospel gives us the answer, but it does not resolve the tension of the fact that we live in this age of the already but not yet. It does not resolve that tension. I would remind you that the Lord Jesus himself, the one who came as the fulfillment of the promises, every promise in him is yes and amen. The Messiah in flesh looked out over the Jerusalem and he wept over the sins of Jerusalem. I would remind you that he gathered in prayer and said, if possible, let this cup pass. And I would remind you, he said, my God, why have you forsaken me? You see, if you can live in this world of rebellion and sin and not ache within your soul and long for the ultimate resolution and want it to come and ask yourself sometimes, why isn't it now? Then you aren't really applying the gospel to your life and those around you. You aren't aching the way God intends you to ache to grow. It is questioning in faith because we trust Him and we are absolutely dependent on Him that keeps driving us deeper in the gospel. You know what people do with Habakkuk? They jump to Habakkuk 3, don't they? Man, isn't that a great preaching text? You get to the end of Habakkuk, yeah, all that stuff about woes and crying out. No. Though the fig tree should not blossom, nor the fruit be on the vines, the produce of the olive fail, and the fields yield no food, the flock be cut off from the fold, yet there be no herds in the souls, yet I will rejoice in the Lord, I will take joy in the God of my salvation. Now that'll preach. But you do not get to that level and intensity of worship without the other. You don't start here. You need the rest of Habakkuk. Questioning God, crying out, but running to Him. And he says, the righteous shall live by faith. Paul picks that up as a very core assertion on the greatest treatise on the gospel in the history of the world in the New Testament. So the righteous live by faith. So wait and remember my character. And ultimately, as you wait and run to me and trust me again afresh and anew, remember my character, you will sing of my goodness. But you can't get there. In reality, without this. You know what, my Phoebe Joy, since that moment I told you about, she's run to me again and again when she's scared. And she's developing, every time she does, more trust. It's okay. My Father is here, and He can be trusted. She still gets scared, but she runs to me, and she smiles quicker. I understand why she ran to me. Because early on in my Christian life, I spent 2 years with nowhere to run but to God. With all kinds of questions. And I fought to trust Him. And I learned His character in that time in a way I could not have learned anywhere else. The questions drove me deep into Him. And for that, I'm thankful. Let's pray. Lord, help us to apply the truth of Your Word. Help us not to settle for a shallow, superficial ministry or Christian life. Oh, Lord, remind us today that You are far more eager to hear from us than we are to speak. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.